John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and that you speak to us today through it. And we know that we need your help. We need your Spirit to open our hearts to see it, to understand your word. And we pray that you would do that this morning, that you would help us to understand it, that you would speak deeply to our hearts, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. We ask this in your name. Amen. Everyone wants to go to heaven, don't they? Not everyone believes it exists, of course. Most of my work colleagues don't. But if it does exist, they want to go there. No one seriously thinks they want to go to hell. And most people don't seem to think they're at much risk of going there, because otherwise they might try to do something about it. Instead, many people go about their lives with little thought about life after death, with the vague hope that if there is a heaven, somehow they'll end up there. But let's not worry about that now. Other people have thought a great deal about it. They are certain there's something after death, they are certain there's a heaven, and they very much want to make sure they get there. They want to make sure that they don't end up in hell because, well, the nature of hell, it's a place you'd rather avoid. And so they try very hard at whatever they think they need to do to make sure that when they die, they go to heaven. And in John 3, Jesus meets a man just like that. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who thought very much about heaven, or as he would have understood it, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a man who for years had studied and taught others how to get into the kingdom of God, and he was very careful to do all he thought was required. He was a man who thought he knew what the deal was about heaven. He thought he had it sorted, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Now, to someone like Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God was to be a part of the kingdom at the end of the age, at the end of history. The kingdom which the coming Messiah would inaugurate, that the Jews were waiting for, and he would start it by kicking out the occupying forces in Israel, so they thought. There was also the prospect of resurrection, that kingdom would be something experienced by every faithful Israelite. You see, for Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God was to experience eternal resurrection life under the reign and rule of God. That is, for Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God was to get to heaven. And he thought he knew how to get there. He was sure he was on the right track. But Jesus tells him that there's something else that he needs to get to heaven. And it's something so outside of Nicodemus' categories that at first he can't understand it, and then he can't believe it. So how do we get to heaven? What about good works? A lot of people think so. Most religions basically boil down to doing more good things than bad things. You've got a set of old-fashioned kitchen scales. Some of you might still have them. You put your good deeds on one side, bad deeds on the other. If you've got more good deeds than bad, you'll probably get into heaven. Many people who are nominally religious think along those lines. If I can just do more good than bad, I'm sure I'll get into heaven. Basically, I'm a good person. I just mess up now and again. I'm not like so-and-so over there. What about a good reputation, perhaps? People think of you as a stand-up guy. You're well-known in the community. You've been a good person. You've got a good job, perhaps. Maybe you went far in your field. You're successful. Maybe you've got a respectable position in the community. Maybe your job makes a big difference in people's lives. Surely that's got to count for something, right? What about religion? Not just doing good things, but doing religious things. You know, reading your Bible, going to church, praying a lot, ministry, even preaching. The thing is, Nicodemus had all these things. In verse 1, we see he's a Pharisee. I mean, these guys wrote the book on being religious. They added rule upon rule to those who wanted to walk God's ways, to the point no one could actually carry them all out because they were so stringent in their little rules. He's got a respectable position in the community. He's called a ruler of the Jews. He's got a good reputation as well. At verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He's in the public eye. His job makes a difference. People look up to him. He's got lots of good works too, trying to obey all those rules and obeying the commands of the Bible. He reads his Bible. He knows it inside out, though, as we will find, he missed a thing or two. Nicodemus had it all. He had all these things. He thought that was all he needed. But Jesus thinks otherwise. See, Jesus says there's something Nicodemus needs, something we all need that is absolutely essential for entering the kingdom of God. It is absolutely essential for getting to heaven. So what is it? And how do we get it? Well, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we need to be born again to enter heaven, verse 1 to 3. Only God by his Holy Spirit can do this. We'll see that verse 4 to 8. And he does it as we look to the cross in faith, verse 9 to 15. So firstly, we need to be born again to enter heaven, verse 1 to 3. Let's read those verses again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Now, in my book, there's only four things you do at night. You're either sleeping, doing shift work, out of the party, or doing something you don't want other people to see you doing. And Nicodemus, you see, he wasn't meeting Jesus at night because there was a Passover after party in Jerusalem. He was meeting Jesus at night because he didn't want people to see what he was up to. You see, Jesus was already quite a polarizing figure. And while Nicodemus is curious, he wasn't quite ready to risk his reputation by association with Jesus. But he wants to talk with him, and he addresses him as Rabbi. It's a sign of respect. He's signifying him as a learned teacher. And coming from a respected teacher like Nicodemus, he's addressing him as if he's a colleague. You know, "We know you're a teacher come from God. Look, we recognize you're the real deal. God has sent you. We know you're one of us." Sounds a bit like he's using the royal we a bit. Certainly not many of the Pharisees seem to feel this way. And if they did, Nicodemus might be meeting Jesus in broad daylight. But he seems to be saying, "Look, we know you're one of us." He thinks he's on a par with Jesus. He's welcoming him into the club of recognized, distinguished teachers, even if his colleagues don't agree. But Jesus, as he often does, has other plans for this conversation. So he proclaims to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus needs to be born again to enter heaven. You and I need to be born again if we're to enter heaven. Because Jesus is absolutely categorical about this. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I wonder if you're familiar with that term, born again. Many of you will be. And if you are, you might not feel the impact of it. It can become an almost cliched way of referring to a type of Christian. But if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's not a type of Christian. It's the only type of Christian there is as far as the Bible's concerned. There's only one way to become a Christian, and it's through the new birth. But try to see it from Nicodemus's perspective. You might be right there with him at the moment. Your mouth might be hanging right open. Did you just say what I think I heard you say? Because it sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? Born again. I mean, it's hard enough for a baby to come out the first time, so I'm told. Let alone get back in and be reborn, let alone as an old man curling up in his mother's womb waiting to be reborn. I mean, that's Nicodemus's response, pretty much. But it's not quite what Jesus means. Birth is the time that new life comes into being. Yes, the baby is alive before they're born, but we think of birth as that time when that new life comes into the world. When Jesus says we need to be born again, he's saying we need new life. And that life is not physical life because, well, we've got that already. The life Jesus says we need is spiritual life. Nicodemus thinks he's got life and religion sorted. He thinks he's got what he needs. He thinks that if he can just keep doing the right things, living the right way, he'll see the kingdom of God and he'll get to heaven. But the problem with Nicodemus is he doesn't realize the problem is deeper than he thinks, much deeper in fact. He's far more sinful than he ever imagined. He's so sinful, in fact, that good deeds and lots of religion just won't cut it. He needs new life, new spiritual life. He needs to be born again. You see, Nicodemus, like every one of us, was born with a heart problem. He was born with a heart that is dead spiritually. He was born with a heart with a natural bent towards sin. He was born with a heart that didn't have the capacity to do good, to please God. He was born with a heart that couldn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. He was born with a heart that couldn't accept Jesus as Lord. That is, he was born with a heart that is spiritually dead, just like us. And unless we are born again, unless we get this new life that Jesus is talking about, we won't see the kingdom of God. We won't get to heaven. So we need to be born again to enter heaven. We see that verse 1 to 3. But it's not something we can do ourselves of our own strength. It's something only God can do. And we see in verse 4 to 8 that only God by his Holy Spirit can give us new birth. Read me back here at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus makes this really clear. It's not about something you've got to do. It's not about you curling up and getting back into your mother's womb and being reborn physically. This is spiritual birth. It's being born of the Spirit of God. You see, the new birth is something amazing that God does in the hearts of human beings by his Holy Spirit when he imparts new spiritual life to us. Now, Jesus explains here the new birth a bit differently as being born of water and the Spirit. Now, being born of water and the Spirit are not two separate things. They are the same thing. They are two ways of describing what it means to be born again, to receive this new spiritual life. Jesus is elaborating a little because Nicodemus just isn't getting it. You see, this isn't a new concept, though clearly Nicodemus has never seen it like this before, but there are many places in the Old Testament, which was the Bible Nicodemus had, which promised that this coming kingdom of God would involve both cleansing of sin and new spiritual life. The image of water in the Old Testament is often used to refer to cleansing someone of sin. And the new spiritual life is seen as a heart transplant, as a replacement of the old dead one with a new one that is living and pumping. And one of the clearest places for these two images is Ezekiel 36, and they're here together in Ezekiel 36. And God is speaking to his people who are exiled in Babylon. And he makes this promise to them. He says, about something that he will do in the future. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, first God promises cleansing from sin, and that's symbolized by that sprinkling of water. See, we're a sinful people. We are born sinful. We continue to sin. And so the first thing we need, if we're to enter heaven, is cleansing from sin. The picture is, you see, that we're dirty, that the sin clings to us like filthy muck. And quite simply, we won't get into heaven in that kind of state. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. And that can only happen because of what Jesus did on the cross when he took that punishment for the sin of all those who would trust in him. So he promises cleansing from sin, and he promises a new heart. He's going to do some heart surgery and take out the old heart of stone and give us a new heart of flesh. Now, when you say someone's got a heart of stone, I'm not thinking of anyone here, but you mean they don't have much feeling. They're cold towards others. And God says that naturally we've got hearts of stone, spiritually speaking. We've got hearts that are stone cold towards God. We're not capable of loving him, of obeying him, of turning to him in faith and trust. And so he's going to give us new hearts that are the very opposite of stone, hearts that beat for God, hearts that cry out to him in faith and trust, hearts that are warm towards God. And that heart is going to be one where God's own spirit dwells. He's going to dwell in the hearts of all those who have been born again with this new life in him. And so it's a heart that will seek after God and do the things that are pleasing to God. And that's the promise God gave Ezekiel to his exiled people in Babylon many years before this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. And that's precisely what Jesus is talking about when he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. That's what he means when he says we must be born of water and the Spirit. We need a new life, new birth, that comes from the Spirit of God, that cleanses us of sin and gives us a new heart that is warm towards God, that seeks after him. And Jesus says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, human beings give birth to human beings. Physical life gives birth to physical life. But we can't give birth to spiritual life. We're not capable of that. Only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life. You see, the new birth is a glorious and miraculous thing that only God, by his Holy Spirit, does in the hearts of a human being. In the new birth, we are born of the Spirit of God and have new spiritual life. And so it follows that this new birth is something we can neither control nor fully understand. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, when Jesus said this, they didn't understand the wind as well as we do, but the illustration still holds. The wind blows where it pleases, and sort of looking at a satellite picture, You hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You know, you can tell a direction, but you can't tell where it's coming from. But you know what? You can't deny the effects. You can't deny the effects of the wind. You see, it blows things down, it cools you down, it blows tiles off roofs and lets kites fly. You can't control it, but you can't deny the effects. And that's what the new birth is like. You can't control it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. God chooses to work wherever and whenever and however he wants. We can't control him. We can't put him in a box. We can't manufacture it. This is something God does in his own way, in his own timing, at his own will. But when it happens, you can't deny the effects. The effects of the new birth, the effects of being born of the Spirit are undeniable. What's the first thing a baby does? They cry, I'm told. It's the first sign of physical life. What's the first thing someone does who's been born of the Spirit? They turn to Christ in faith and trust. And they live a life of repentance and obedience, of turning from sin and looking to Christ in that faith and trust. Those are the things, you see, that indicate that new spiritual life has come into being, that the new birth has happened. It's like the cry of a newborn child. And so we need to be born again to enter heaven, verse 1 to 3. Only God, by his Holy Spirit, can give us this new birth, verse 48. But he does it as we look to the cross in faith, verse 9 to 15. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus ought to have understood the need for new birth. It's in the Old Testament. He was the one teaching it, and he should have understood this. But he hadn't considered this meaning of individual need for new life and spiritual transformation. But even now, Jesus is indicating that Nicodemus is not simply baffled with incomprehension. It's not a simple case of not understanding it. It's actually unbelief. Yet you do not understand these things. Nicodemus will see the power, will need the power of the Spirit to open his eyes to the need for new birth, for new spiritual life. But Jesus has one more thing to say about this new life. It's something God does, but it comes about as we look to the cross in faith and trust. Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man. He says that he is the one who has come down from heaven. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. He has come down from heaven into this world, and he is the one to whom we need to look if we want new spiritual life. And he explains how this works by referring to something that happened in the book of Numbers. Dermo read it for us earlier. Many years ago, when God's people were traveling across the desert to the land God had promised them, and they get a bit fed up, and on their way they grumble and they say things against God they ought not to have said. And God sends among them these poisonous snakes. Many of them died before they cried out to God in repentance. And when they do, God makes a way of escape for them. The snakes were still there. People were still getting bitten. But Moses was to set up a bronze snake on a pole. And everyone who was bitten by that snake, by a snake, could look to that sign in faith and trust and not die. And Jesus is saying that is what's going to happen to him. He will be lifted up. He will be nailed to a cross and lifted up on it. And everyone who looks to him on that cross in faith and trust will see the kingdom of God, will get to heaven. You see, on that cross, God poured out on Jesus the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. On that cross, Jesus paid the price that was required for you and me to be cleansed and forgiven for our sin and given a new life, new birth in him, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What does it mean to believe on him? What does it mean to look to the cross and live? Well, it means to turn from our sin and look to Jesus on that cross, believing that he is the Son of God, who has borne the wrath of God for our sin on the cross, and turning to him in faith and trust. You see, the new birth is something only God can do, but he does it as we look to the cross in faith. The new birth never happens without faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The two come together. And you and I have a responsibility to look to Jesus on that cross in faith, to turn from our sin, to believe in him, and have eternal life in him. You see, unless we turn to Jesus in faith and trust, unless we look to the cross and believe in him, we will not get to heaven. But we will be condemned for all eternity in a place where God is not, where no good thing exists, and where there is no hope. But if we turn to Jesus, believing in his name, we will not perish, but have eternal life. We will not be condemned, but we will have new birth by the power of God, by his Spirit, into a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus and eternity with him in heaven. And so just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Looking to Moses' snake gave physical life, but looking to Christ on the cross will give eternal life. So Jesus tells Nicodemus we need to be born again to enter heaven, verse 1 to 3. Only God by his Holy Spirit can do this, verse 4 to 8. And he does it as we look to the cross in faith and trust. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't experienced what it means to be born again, if you haven't turned from your sin and looked to Jesus in faith and trust, can I encourage you to do that? And can I encourage you to do that today before it's too late? You see, he came into this world to die in our place, to give forgiveness of sin and new life in him to all those who turn to him in faith. That offer is for everyone here. And through that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through faith in that, you can have new life in him that starts now, culminates in the day we die, and continues for all eternity. And for those who are Christians, let's be thankful for what God has done for us. Don't take your salvation for granted, or think that it was because you were smart enough to receive answer the call. See, thank God that he opened our eyes that we might see the truth about Christ and gave us new hearts that we're able to turn to him in faith and trust. And he put his Spirit in us that we might walk in his ways. You see, we've got nothing to boast about, nothing to be proud of. We were only able to turn to him in the first place because he opened our eyes, giving us new birth, new life by the Spirit of God. And let's not keep it to ourselves either. Let's pray that God would work a miracle in the hearts of those we know and the folks in this estate and the area in which we live. That God would open blind eyes and give them new birth by the Spirit. And let's also share the good news about Jesus, because unless people know of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross, they cannot be born again. The new birth only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And quite simply, you can't have faith in what you've never heard of. And you can't hear unless someone tells them. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have saved many of us in this place, that there is that for that day when you broke into our lives and opened our eyes to who Christ is and what he has done for us, and gave us new birth by your Spirit as we look to the cross in faith and trust. Help us not to be, forgive us for being complacent about this. Forgive us for being for taking it for granted. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in it, to be thankful, not to be proud, but to recognize that it's all of you and none of us. And we pray for those who are not Christians, those we know, those who are here this morning, those in this estate. Father, we pray that you would open their eyes to understand your word, to understand what Christ has done, that they might turn to you and live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.